Good morning, everybody, and thank you so much for the invitation, the privilege to come and share our life story with you. I believe each one of you has a wonderful story to tell, but we're here to encourage one another, especially you in your particular race that God has set before you to run that with endurance. Now, Jamie warned me, because I usually use a mic, and he says, I must project my voice. Can you hear me?
Yes.
So, all right, I'm going to practice now to project my voice before I start. All right. So I'll just give you a little bit of background. Our family, Delisi and I qualified here in Durban as a pharmacist. And then we got married here. And all I can remember of the sermon was... Yeah, this is Opa G. That's a great grandfather. not too worry. Not too worry. So all I can remember of the sermon of the Domini, there was be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And I thought that was the message only for us. So we really took the task upon ourselves. So my first pharmacy I managed in Pongola, and we were there for about 4 years, and then I bought a partnership in Port Hedland, Mokopane. And by then we had 3 children, a son, a daughter, and another son. And my wife was very pregnant when we were traveling to Port Hedland. And when we got there, big surprise, he found out that he was carrying triplet boys. So we doubled overnight, so we had 6 kids within 7 years.
Wow.
So we, friends and family, only invited us once. And that is why this morning, we've got 19 grandchildren and one great grandkid, so that's why we only brought a few of them. In the hope that we'll get invited again. Now, our church has been busy with a theme there, simplicity, for the past few weeks. Now, simplicity doesn't mean stupidity, but it's just the Word of God is so plain that everybody can understand what's written down there. But if I can give you a good description of simplicity, I found this piece, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, seeking to impress the congregation, a young seminary graduate incorporated the biggest words he could find into his Sunday morning sermon. So it was a disaster. Stepping down from the pulpit, he met an old preacher who said, son, you spoke right over their heads. Irritated and defensive, the young seminarian said, then why don't they stretch their necks? To which the old preacher replied, Jesus said, feed my sheep, not my giraffes. So, by the grace of God, I hope to feed God's sheep this morning. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. When the doctor examined my wife, and in particular, just so he said, no, I am referring to you to gynecologist immediately. She had fallen. We thought the kid had died. But then I was suspecting something, so I phoned my mom, Victoria. I said, Mom, I think he might suspect that there are twins on the way. She says, oh, my child, what are you going to do with another 2 kids? You've already got 3. So the next day, she went to, of course, the confirmed was triplets. So I phoned my mom. I said, Mom, it's not twins. She says, oh, thank God, my boy. I said, no, it's 3. And then the phone went dead. Now, I want to jump right in. I want to ask you a question. Is it possible to be a cultural Christian but not actually be a follower of Jesus? My darling, you should have sat in front here, right? That's why you're supposed to. Said, is it possible to be a cultural Christian but not actually be a follower of Jesus. Let me explain. Is it possible to be doing cultural things like going to church now and then, which is a typical South African cultural habit, reading the Bible now and then, praying and living according to good Christian morals, but not to actually know Jesus? You might even know all about him. Is that possible? According to Jesus, it is absolutely possible. Not just for a few people here and there, but for a lot of people. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many people will be shocked to stand before Jesus one day and hear him say, "Away from me, I never knew you." That is why we need a biblical church and why we need biblical discipleship. Everyone who calls him or herself a Christian has received the same mandate. Matthew 28:19 was not reserved for the chosen few. Not only for the mature guys, the leaders, the pastors. Because the saying is, that's what we pay them for. They must do the work. We're just there to listen and enjoy ourselves. Because Jesus says, "I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them, these new disciples, to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, that I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? We are thrilled with what we read about the kingdom, but very disappointed by what we see as a demonstration of this. We are convinced that our lives are supposed to be all about the kingdom of God, but who trained us, or supposed to have trained us, to live the life? Obviously, it should have been parents firstly, and secondly, the culture of church. But sadly, I feel that with some inspirational exceptions, we've lost the heartbeat of this life. It seems that parents and church have succeeded in teaching how to believe in Jesus, but not how to live Jesus. My brothers and sisters, you and I have been saved for eternity, but we are being sent for the rest of our lives here on earth. All of us are full-time Christians. Your own family, your household, your place of work, your employees, your friends, your accidental meetings with strangers, your classmates, your students, your patients. That's our mission field. And the gospel is only good news if heard by those who've never heard it before. And remember, the only accomplishment that makes a man's earthly life worthwhile, or that will outlive him, is his fellowship with Father God. You and I have so many excuses. "I'm not trained," or "that is not my ministry." Now, you know, I can so well remember how many questionnaires my wife and I had to answer to find out what is our ministry. And we wangled it in such a way that evangelism and missions were last. And that is 90% of the problem with all South Africans or with the church. We don't want to do that. We want to be listeners, but not doers. "Or I have my career. I'm too busy," etc., etc. Now listen to this. F.B. Meyer, maybe you've heard of him. Listen to this. He said, "I am only an ordinary man." And guys, may these words break that fortress of unbelief that God can't ever use you. He said, I have no special gifts. I am no orator, no scholar, no profound thinker. If I've done anything for Christ in my generation, listen, it is because I've given myself entirely to Jesus Christ and then tried to do whatever he wanted me to do. We must surrender to God's will until it does not matter whatsoever what God wants to do with my life. And there cannot be any conditions attached to my surrender. I will go if, etc. Now the modern church has substituted the church surrender with commitment. Nowhere in the Bible will you find this word commit or commitment. Commit your life to Christ, then I am still in control of my commitment. If I commit to give this brother 1,000 rand a month, but my financial situation changes in the meantime, then I terminate my commitment because I'm in charge of my commitment. But if I surrender to Christ, he's in control of my life, and that cannot be cancelled or terminated. Sadly, for so many Christians, the Sunday morning service has become the pinnacle of the Christian experience. As wonderful and as blessed that may be, true Christianity or ministry happens outside the four walls of this building. Matthew 13, verse 15, 16. The heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears, they scarcely hear. There are so many examples in Scripture of men whose lives, there came a day which started like any other day, but at the end of the day, they completely changed suddenly. The motivation for their lives and the expectations concerning their careers were totally transformed. And God could come to each and every one of you this morning and turn your life upside down, or rather say right side up. You may have thought, I have my career. I know my path around life. But God can come to you and speak to you in such a way as to make your career insignificant. Every one of us created for a purpose, and God will come to each one of you because he wants to fulfill his purpose with your life and not your own purpose for your own life. So take heed how you hear. In 1 John 5 verse 21, the Living Bible says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might make God that might take God's place in your hearts. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." Remember, one day Moses was with the same sheep with the same routine when suddenly he saw a burning bush that wasn't burning at all. His life was never the same again. One day David was tending his father's flocks when one of the brothers came rushing up the hill with this message. "David, Samuel is here. Samuel is here. He wants to see you." And David rushed off to this memorable encounter with Samuel. His life was radically changed in a moment. Frightened little Gideon was hiding away, busy threshing corn. Suddenly an angel of the Lord spoke to him, and that was his turning point. Inferior and afraid, "No, not me," he answered when the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," or "mighty man of valor," meaning great courage in face of danger, especially in battle. And how many of us, you and I, have often used that same excuse, "No, not me," whenever the Holy Spirit prompted us to go and share our testimony of salvation with an unbeliever, or just to speak up for God? "No, not me. I cannot do it." Take heed how you feel. God is still calling people the same way. And I am really not trying to compare myself, my wife, to those mighty men of God. But I just want to share our own testimony of how God called me and my wife. We both got born again, 1969, I 1970. And because of her rebirth experience, it was terrible to me. I didn't understand what was going on with my wife. She went to bed quite normal. The next morning, it was as if she had settled a rocket, and she painted the town red. It was terrible. Eventually, after a long struggle, I filed for divorce. And, but before that came through, God saved me. And God is still calling us the same way. But I just want to, I have to add this to you. We were living in Port Hedersus. We had an apartment outside our house. And in those times, people were missionaries were smuggling Bibles from here to Rhodesia. And they would come and stay with us overnight. And I had a very negative image of missionaries for a very long time. And because I believed they were people who couldn't make it in the secular world, and now they decided to go and work for the Lord. And whenever a missionary came to our church, I would say to the listening man, just take extra tissues, because he's going to make us cry, and at the end he will ask for some money. And my kids, we looked at their cars, the motor cars, and the next morning when they left in this cloud of smoke, that is the last job in my life. And that is one prophecy now that has come true in my life. So we moved to Franschhoek in 1980. I bought a little pharmacy there because we wanted no intention of planting a church. We wanted our kids to be near, because all my kids would be simultaneously be at some university. And my wife, we lived a block away from the pharmacy. Now, I was the only pharmacist there in that little village. And of course, I was one of the first to know who was pregnant or who was in depression or whatever disease. And they would come to me, I would make up the prescriptions. And then I would say to them, man, we are new in town. Don't you want to just go and greet my wife and, you know, welcome into the town? Yes, of course I'll do that. As soon as I see a gang of the road, I'll phone Delisi. I said, Delisi, there's a fish on the way. So, and we would pray. And that's how it started. Within 3 months, there were 50 people in our house. And in the mornings, we would have a little get-together. In the evenings, we gathered in Volkswagen Kombis, and we traveled to Belleville to a charismatic Baptist church. It was a very excellent teacher. So we would go and listen there, and then come back again and carry on with. Oh, and the church was our life. It was our life. And in that church, in the Baptist church, I became an elder, and I was there for about 12 years, an elder in that church. And then we broke away from them, and we really planted our church. So something negative happened to me. In December, May, the year of elections, of the changeover in 1994, I was playing action cricket. I tried to dive for a ball. I hurt my back. The next morning, I was virtually paralyzed. They took me to hospital. Unfortunately, I had an assistant pharmacist with me. And they operated on me, a massive back operation. I was in horrendous pain. Usually nowadays, 2-3 days and you're discharged. I was a month there in this horrendous pain. I just couldn't get rid of it. I couldn't sleep at night, nothing. One night, I was awake there virtually every night. I experienced a presence in my room. And I knew it was not evil presence. It must have been the Holy Spirit. So clearly God spoke into my heart and he says, what idols have you in your heart that you put above me? I said, Lord, well, it could be my pharmacy, because that was my life. I built up a successful business, and we had a beautiful old Victorian house on about 300 square plot. My wife wanted to start a guest house. I said, it could be that as well. She says, are you prepared to give it to me? I said, Lord, if you take this pain away, have it. I surrender, give it. Nothing happened. About three nights further, I experienced the same presence. She says, is there any other idol in your life? I said, my kids. She says, are you prepared to give them to me? I gave Tommy, Annalene, Ignatius, Usher, Walter, Marinus. I said, Lord, they're yours. You can take them. Just take this pain away. Nothing happened. And the third time I experienced his presence, God said, is there anything else in your life that's an idol in your life? I said, God, I've only got my wife left. But I don't think I've got the guts to surrender her. He said, if you don't do that, I cannot fulfill my purposes with your life. That was his Saturday evening. I said, okay, Lord, then take her. I thought, either God is going to take my life, or he's going to take my whole family. Sunday morning, three brothers came at different times, prayed for me. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, pain broke. Monday, I was discharged. Went home. And I only started, that was May, I only started work in November in the pharmacy, and we were very busy. 14th of December, we were so busy. I was the only gift shop as well as pharmacy. And in walks the pastor from Belleville, his wife walked in. She's never been in my pharmacy, 12 years. And I said, Ingeborg, what are you doing here? She says, oh, Christy and myself, my husband and myself, has just been doing missionary work in the Ukraine, but the church doesn't want to extend our furlough. And I thought, well, I was an elder there for 12 years. I also better say something spiritual now. I didn't know anything about Russia, except when, as a schoolboy, I used to read books by Heinz Gonzalek. I don't know whether you Afrikaans guys know that. It was about Russian espionage, whatnot. That's the only thing I knew about Russia. I said, well, you know, I've always said to the Lord, if he wants to use me, I wouldn't mind going to Russia. She says, are you serious? Look at the goosebumps. Lord, I knew I painted myself into a corner now. And God had tricked me. I couldn't now turn it. Sorry, I made a joke. But I thought, right, I'll just keep quiet about this. Now, they were at a Bible school. That position at the Bible school in just outside of Kiev, the capital of Ukraine, was reserved, the post of pastor was reserved for South Africans. And so they wanted another South African to replace Christo and Ingeborg. And I thought, I'll just keep quiet. I won't even tell my wife. So 3 days later, I got a fax. Those days there were no internet or fax, saying, we invite you to join our staff as pastors of the Bible school. 120 students from all over the ex-Soviet Union. So once off Bible school, they were going to teach them to go from house to house to win souls for Christ. And won't you join our staff? The red danger, you know, red gevaar, you know, the communists can think, no, Angela, is and I'm going to start the guest house here. So I thought, a few days later, I didn't reply. A few days later, got another fax. What is your response? I thought, I'm going to play the same ticket as Christa played. I said, okay, we'll come, but only for 4 months. They will never accept that. A few days later, got a fax. That will suit us perfectly, because then the students have finished their studies, and that will be fine. What am I doing? So I said to Lisa, you better stop laughing and start praying, because these people are now getting very serious. And so next thing is, I get a fax, a questionnaire. I had to fill in. And one question is, what is your ministry? So I said to him, what is our ministry? We put out the chairs in the hall. We clean the toilets. We put out the cups for coffee and whatnot. We lead the worship. And sometimes I preach. I said, what is our ministry? So I wrote in bold letters across the form. I'm a very emotional man. I cry very easily. My wife has an infectious laughter. If you can use that, we'll come. I thought, that is my trump card. They will not reply to this. So about 2 weeks went past. We got another fax. We believe we can use your ministry. Please come. And that is how... We can be moved for a moment and yet have not heard enough to change us. Aren't we all guilty of listening to sermons in here and out of there? Because we do not apply what God says. If he says, sell your house, your business, your pharmacy, yes, sir. Resign your job, yes, sir. Leave your family for a season, and go wherever? Yes, sir. And we went to Ukraine, loaded with different Bible translations, teachings, and prepared sermons. That was now before Dr. Google came on the scene. Because we were going to teach these Ruskies about God. But we were ignorant of the 20-80 principle. God was going to work 80% in us and only 20% through us. We left South Africa knowing all about Jesus, but not knowing him personally or intimately. And then one night, our lives were changed radically. We were fast asleep in our apartment in Kiev when the phone rang. Now, in those days, the phone was number, please, you know? Still had to go through exchange. And you could hear, if it's a local call, it's tring, tring. But if it's a long distance call, it's tring, 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 tring. I looked at my watch. I saw it was 3:30 in the morning. Or 2:30 in the morning. And it's a long distance call. It must be from South Africa. Either it's death or an accident or serious illness. And with a bouncing heart, I picked up a phone. And I heard it's my eldest son. I said, Tommy, what's wrong? And he says, Dad, I just wanted to hear your voice again. He says, I love you so much. And I miss you terribly. You know, at that moment, I thought my chest cavity had become too small for me. My heart had swollen to such an extent, I thought it was going to burst out of my rib cage. If he had said to me, Dad, you know, I'm so excited, I have to phone you. When you come back, there'll be a new Ferrari in your garage. Or you'll see that I've repainted your house. I would have been glad, but it wouldn't have caused this joy and pride in my heart. And immediately there, I realized, is that what my son does for me? or what my son gives to me, but my, what my son has become to me. That causes pride and joy in my heart. And just then, the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and said, that's the relationship your Heavenly Father desires from you. It's not what you and I can give to God. What we can do for God that make His heart swell with pride and joy looking down on us. But it's what I become to God. Knowing Him and loving Him with intimacy. And all of a sudden, Colossians 1:27 became a revelation. I've read it so many times. But it just became a revelation. Christ in my heart, my only hope of glory. Christ in my heart, my only hope of glory. So I want to read to you Philippians 3 verse in the Amplified. Knowing, about knowing Jesus. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. That I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers. That I may share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in the Spirit into His likeness even, to His death in the hope that I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. How well did Paul know Him? He had a physical encounter on the way to Damascus. Afterwards, he was caught up to heaven and he had experiences that he cannot share with us. And then he wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. And yet here at the end of his life, he still says that I may know Him. Is that our desire to know Him in such a way, or are we satisfied to know all about Him? Colossians 2 verse 3 in the Message. Now, all right, I use the King James, New King James, but if I travel, I like to take the Message because it reads like a book. Sorry. You and I all need knowledge. We should know the Scriptures. Bible school, sermons, seminars are all so important. But just listen to this paraphrased version of what Paul says. Yes, my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you have been given. You received Jesus Christ the Master. Now live Him. Be practical. Apply your knowledge. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School is out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Many of us just want to know more instead of doing. Spiritual growth must not be equated with knowledge. It's only when you apply the knowledge that growth takes place. What is a sign of spiritual maturity? Christ in my heart, my only hope of glory. What is this glory? The Greek word for this glory is doxa. It means it's the character and the personality. And that develops in a child of God to become like Jesus. Without this knowledge that Christ lives in me, I cannot do it. It is Him in me that changes my whole nature and my whole character. And guys, listen, so many of us struggle. You know, when we pray, we all pray to Jesus. There's a time sometimes that we pray to Him here. Jesus was both man and truly God and truly man. So the church, His body, is truly Christ and truly mankind. There is not a different Christ in heaven than He who lives in me. He is Christ wrapped up in glory in heaven, but He is the same Christ wrapped in this human flesh here on earth. And it's crucial to the success of his mission to earth is that we will receive this life-changing truth by faith. We must embrace it. We must fight the temptation that wants to allow this tremendous truth to become merely part of my theology instead. Because to fulfill our destiny, it must become a reality. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who now lives in me. For it is right here, in the carrying of the actual presence of Christ in my life, that we fulfill God's purpose with our lives. And we only have the spiritual power and the authority to the degree that the King himself abides in us. And from that day on, I started practicing the presence of Christ in my life. I still make mistakes, but this truth has changed my life. To live and walk in the Spirit is to be continually conscious of Christ in you. Not conscious of Christ when the band starts playing or when we start singing. That is religion. And Jesus didn't come to give us religion, but to give us a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, my question to all of us is this. How might we, who have seen, heard, and experienced the love of Jesus, how can we improve to better fulfill Jesus' desire, namely, to be his witnesses at work, at home, in our community, in the world? How else can we be motivated to respond to God's love by echoing the attitude of Paul in Acts 20, 22 to 24? If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. All of us have received this commission. And one of my favorite scriptures is Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, some translation says, to me, is that to say, I've got Jesus in me? No. Why? So that I may preach the good news to the heathens. Unless we understand the purpose of the church, we will never win the battle for the souls of men. Now, I just want to quote a few, share something about, what trailblazing missionaries said. David Livingstone, this one knocked me. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Reinhard Bonnke, you all know him. A church that does not save the lost, that church is lost itself. Lately, he turned that issue. He said, our duty is to plunder hell and populate heaven. Carl Henry, the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. John Wesley said, untold millions are still untold. You have one business to save souls. Oswald J. Smith, I mean, the times that we are living in. We talk of the second coming of Christ, yet half the world has never heard of his first coming. C.S. Lewis, the church exists for one reason, to draw men to Christ, to make them little Christs. Now, the founder of World Mission Center here in South Africa, William Crewe, he's still alive. The church is the only institution on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And I added, a club exists purely for the benefit of its own members. A survey was done quite recently in the United States. And they asked the question among Christians, why do you belong to a church? You know what they answered? 73%. To have my needs met. All about me. other 27 said, you can't believe it. Who will bury us otherwise? To fulfill our destiny, it must become a reality. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it is Christ who now lives in me. So often, Delesi and I have been asked a question, how do you live and operate in the Ukraine? Actually meaning, do you fast and pray most of the time, preach every day on the street corners, or how many souls have you saved this time? Whenever we come to South Africa, how many souls have you saved? And can you believe it? How many miracles did you perform or witness? Now, fortunately, I had a lovely photograph of Delesti walking on a frozen lake. Then I would just pull it out and say, my wife walked on the water. So, our answer is plain. I do not and cannot save people. God does that. I can only testify about the love and saving grace because of what Jesus suffered on the cross for me and what he has done in my own life. We live and work there as we did in South Africa at home. There is no special or more glory for leading a Russian or a Ukrainian to Christ than leading a street sleeper to Christ, a homeless man. God is not a respecter of persons. Every soul is precious in God's sight. We sow seeds, the word of God, trusting that someone else will water those seeds and God will bring growth. Sometimes we are privileged and blessed to be able to reap a harvest of souls where we did not even plant a seed. Let me give you an example. We came to Franschhoek. And you know, where was our mission field? The church people. There was only one church for 300 years. And we were the first charismatic church planted. They knew nothing. They were cultural Christians. They surrendered their lives to God. And the Dumi made a fatal mistake. He went on sabbatical for a few months. And when he came back, they were baptized, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And immediately in those days, there was no grace, and they were kicked out of the church. And they turned to us now. You are sort of responsible now for what's happened to us. And there the church was planted. We had a local revival. It was wonderful, wonderful. Then we went to Ukraine. There we walked into a national revival. Now what we eventually did, we were working together with the CBN, Christian Broadcast Network at the Bible School. Then eventually we broke away in a nice way from the Americans. And all those young students who planted churches, we then decided, let us connect the South African church to such a young church. Ask them to send $100 a month. $100, which was 350 rand at that time, just so that pastor and his wife could eat, and the family. And then we invite these churches to come and visit their counterparts there. I'll see what the need is in a certain church. I'll let the pastor know here, prepare for that, whether it's a family or the Holy Spirit or whatever, and go and teach them. So we had 70 churches in South Africa connected to 85 churches in the Ukraine, 25 in Russia, and 5 in Armenia. So in any case, the people would come and visit. And it worked both ways because we taught them, but the teams that came, up to 25 teams a year came to visit us. The team members, their lives were irrevocably changed. It was snot and tears when they left Ukraine again. It was just wonderful. But there was one church. The pastor, I said, please come and visit. No. I give $1,000 a month, and that's enough. That's enough missionary what we do. After 10 years, I convinced him to come and visit. He didn't bring a team, he just came by himself. he didn't even greet me when he stepped off the when he arrived at the airport. He says, "Johnny, what am I doing here? I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting God's time. What can I teach these Russians?" I said to him, "Brother, if you don't know what to preach, tell them about the game reserves, the Kruger National Park, and here at Shrestha. Tell them about the funny stories of our animals." I said, "But don't forget at the end of your story, ask them who wants to surrender their lives to God." And I sent him off with his interpreter. He was off for 2 weeks. So I had to go meet him at the train station again. As he got off, it seemed as if he was walking on a cloud, had a halo around his head. I said, "What happened?" He says, "You know, I did exactly what you told me." He says, "Last Sunday morning, I preached, I made that invitation, and I led 67 people to Christ." He says, "I've never in my ministry, I've just preached to people, I've never led any soul to Christ in my life." Needless to say, a year later, he resigned his church and he went off to the mission field. The gospel leads to fulfillment. And the only true fulfillment in the life of a believer is when you lead a lot. God says there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice when a lost soul is saved on earth. But sad to say, today we rejoice when the dead are raised, the lame walk, and the eyes and the ears are open, but rather a disturbing silence about the salvation of a lost soul. You'll hear the remark, "Oh well, we'll see. I just hope that he stops beating his wife." But there's no joy. And for me, the saddest verse in the Bible is Revelation 20, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Eternal damnation. I'm nearly finished, Jamie. What I'm about to testify now is not boasting about how saintly we are. Linda knows us. My son-in-law, my daughter knows us. And I trust you know our hearts by now. This brother mentioned a scripture. Where is he? "In him was life, and that life was a light unto men." And we were sitting in Boryspil Airport, just outside of Kiev, on our way to South Africa again. We're having a coffee and a sandwich, not talking at all, because, you know, reminiscing what you've done wrong, what you're going to do when you get to South Africa. And there, the only other person was sitting, a Russian was sitting there, also having coffee and eating something. And he got up to walk, and he turned back, he came back to me, and he says, "You are a lovely couple. Thank you for your example. You were such a blessing to me." Now, I didn't even hold the lady's hand. I didn't even blow her a kiss. Nothing. And we were stunned. Why is he saying that? What did he experience? On the train to Odessa, we were invited to go and visit to a church this side of Odessa. But as we pulled out of the train station, you know, everybody leans on those railings, you know, you watch the people go past, you know, people waving for the loved ones on the train. And there were six canoeists, professional canoeists, from Hungary. And the leader just introduced himself and, "Who are we?" because they heard us speaking Afrikaans. And we told him so on. And he came into our apartment. He sat there for about 10 minutes and then he left. About half an hour later, all six of them came into our apartment. He says, please can I sit with you? There's such a peaceful atmosphere here in your apartment. And then one day, we had to go to Crimea. Now, the third class trains there, the walls are three quarters, and they've got no doors. And it's men and women mixed all. And if a lady wants to get dressed the next morning, she just pulls a sheet over her, and you just see there, she comes out, lipstick on everything. You know, how they do it, I don't know. But in any case, those people were now on three nights on the train already, coming from Siberia. And it's full of gypsies as well. And the smells, it was terrible. So we sit there, but there were a few Russian ladies, very smartly. And so they said to our interpreter, who are they? So she said, they are missionaries from Africa. He said, well, we do not need them here. Tell them to go back where they come from. And it was a very tense atmosphere. So we just kept quiet. Fortunately, I had a pack of photographs. And when I took that out, the gypsies, they were crazy about this. And I thought, oh, well, I'll never see them again. The photographs just went this way and that way. But I had a few of our triplets. And Delisi started talking to the interpreter, telling these gypsies how she gave natural birth to triplets. And how good God was to her. Then you see them, how the tears start rolling. And when we got to our destination, as we disembarked, these Russian women jumped up. Here's my card. If you come to my town, you're going to stay with us. The other one said, no, you come and stay with us. He says, no, my place is much better. You come and stay with us. How God... Do you realize that we who are born again, filled with the Spirit, create sacred space wherever we go? Christ in me. Wherever we are, there is Jesus. Many of us have called ourselves, what is my ministry? Then we visualize someone preaching. True ministry is not standing on a stage or behind a pulpit and performing. But true ministry is life flowing out of you and me because of an intimate relationship with the bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ. In him was life, capital L. And this life is the light unto men. We have that light within us. My brothers and sisters, what makes you wake up in the morning with a song in your heart? Is it the thought of how much money I'm going to make today? Or is your first thought, how can I contribute today to change the world for God? How can I add value to someone's life today? It is such an exciting life. Romans 8, the message. So don't you see, we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent. There's nothing in it for us all. The best thing we do is to give it a decent burial and get on with our new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you have received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God every morning with a childlike, what's next, Papa? I repeat, total surrender brings adventure. Evangelism and missions is not just another program of the church, but it is the spiritual barometer of every true believer's heart. The strength and efficacy of any church can only be measured or tested by how effective and involved the church is in prayer, private and corporate, and how involved the church is in evangelism. The worship, or our buildings, or our tithes and offerings, which is a sign that we are successful. Don't just go to church. But I said, be the church, for you are the church. This is the mission of the church. If the church is not does not fulfill God's purpose for the world, Jesus' death becomes worthless. And God's redemption plan, useless. But God, through Jesus Christ, trusts his church enough to proclaim and demonstrate his concept to the power to all mankind. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm closing with this, well-known theologian, wrote his book, the first book, that the first call every Christian experiences is the call to abandon the attachment of this world. The theme of his book is summarized in one potent sentence. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You cannot imagine how powerful your testimony is to an unsaved person. And then my last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So, my dear brothers, since future victory is sure, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know that nothing that you do for the Lord is ever wasted, as if it would be if there were no resurrection.